since way back. You might remember Mr. Armstrong opening up all of his messages with, "Why are we here?" Remember that? Why is this thing not working? Okay, I'll live with that. Well, he asked why, as Mr. Darren Keith also asked, "Why are you here?" But I'm going to ask today, what was it that brought you here in the first place? Can you think back and remember what it was that first piqued your interest that made you think, "I think I'll go to church today instead of doing something else that I would have otherwise done"? You know, it kind of takes something fairly important to convince someone to make that kind of a change in their lives. When they change what they're going to do, where they are going to be, and where they're not going to be, and what they're not going to do. We do have kind of an aha moment when understanding comes and we make a decision in our mind. Say, "I'm going to change." It changes our thinking, how we look at things, from that point forward, really. The events of 31 AD, Pentecost, was such a time for about 3,000 people to change their mind and do something different. I'm going to show you today two different things that God used to change those people in kind of a fast-track mode. Those two things had never been known before, used before in this way, but it did turn the lives of those people. So let's start with Acts 2, review that incident there. Acts 2, and we'll start with verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." One accord, one place. Just like we are today, we are all gathered here together, singular-minded. In verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind." Now this might have sounded like a hurricane. It was not a small breeze. They took note of it. "And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Not just one, but 12 disciples were up there speaking in different languages. Now the purpose behind this first major event of the disciples speaking in different tongues was primarily to get the people's attention. And it did. On something like that, you take note. You know, these people had been keeping the feast of Pentecost for years. They were expecting the same old as last year. Well, this was something new. It got their attention and it gave credibility to the disciples, especially since they were speaking now in various tongues and languages for the people's benefit. So now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and pick up a parallel purpose here. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 22. Now, the first part of this, of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about speaking in foreign languages. That's what this was, speaking in tongues. And he concludes that it's a worthless effort unless somebody is there to understand it or to interpret it. Otherwise, it's just noise in the air. Verse 22, the first part of verse 22. "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not." Tongues are for those who believe not. Believers don't need signs. They already believe. But a miracle like this, speaking in tongues and the mighty wind, could really make a believer out of somebody. Things like that just don't happen every day. Most people there on that day were indeed unbelievers, as we know what a true believer is. Well, they considered themselves as God's people, all right. But they didn't have a clue about the New Testament gospel. It hadn't been taught yet. They were unbelievers. God was powerfully reaching out to these people, you know, and even the disciples themselves were being taught and instructed on that very day, inspired and doing things they had never done before. Now, let's keep your finger here because we're coming back, and let's go back to Acts again, this time in Acts 2, same chapter. Pick it up again. Acts 2, this time we're going to look at starting at verse 5. And they were dwelling, Acts 2, 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking his own language. Now, why would that be confusing? If you hear it in your own language, you can understand that. So what is it that was confusing here? You know, the unexpected kind of does make you curious and get your attention. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Now, being 12 disciples, there's probably 12 different languages being spoke in different parts of that area to the groups gathered there so they could hear in their language. Okay? Now, the next four verses here mentions at least 14 different nationalities and languages that were there. The list ends in verse 11 here. Let's look at that. Verse 2, chapter 2, 11, Cretans and Arabs, that's the last two that were mentioned. We hear them, all disciples, they were hearing all the disciples speaking in tongues, speaking in their own tongues, what? The wonderful works of God. That's what they were hearing, that's what they were marveling at. For the first time in their lives, they were hearing truths, new truth that they had not heard before, previously unknown, and in their own language at that, which was the first. Verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" At this point, they were fully engaged and curious. God had their attention. There were no denying the miracles that they had seen, and it made an impact. Yet they could not understand what was really happening. For the people to understand God's truth, it has to be made plain and understandable in their own language. Just hearing a foreign language is worthless unless it's understood. That was the first and foremost purpose behind the tongue miracle, to get those people's attentions and help them to start believing what they were hearing. Miracles alone do not convert people. Only the truth of God can do that. And that truth has to be believed before it can be effective in that person's life. So making them believe was the main order of that day. What he did then is the same thing that we are doing today in God's work. God's work today is nothing more than a continuation of what started Pentecost 31 AD, preaching the gospel to a people who did not yet believe and making that truth plain and believable. But then, even if they believe it, they will only act upon it if another miracle is happening, and that is God opening their minds to the deep meaning and understanding that He's trying to get through to them. There were multiple thousands of people gathered that day, tens of thousands, which was typical for a holy day in Jerusalem. Only 3,000 were converted. It was those 3,000 that had that extra miracle, that God opening their minds. For today, we can plant the seeds, but it has to be God Himself who bears the fruit. The speaking in the tongues, that was the first miracle, to get their attention and to make believers out of them. The second significant event was prophesying about prophecy. And then I suspect that this is where they went from being disciples to being apostles. Acts 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes Joel 2, verse 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Joel's prophecy was being fulfilled on that very day, 31 AD. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and pick up the story again. 1 Corinthians 14. Paul stressed and encouraged the ability for us to prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. "I wish you all spoke with tongues." Wouldn't that be nice? "But even more, that you prophesied." Even more than speaking in different languages, prophesy. "For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless he indeed interprets, that the church may be edified." And that's the purpose behind tongues or prophesying, is to edify. The disciple speaking various tongues was indeed a powerful sign that God was involved and, more importantly, using them. But what is said, that's what's really important. That is what edifies. The miracles, the wind, did not convert them, but it did convince them that what they were hearing was truth. Truth that they could believe. And the next step, being prophesying, helped them to act on that belief. And that started with the explanation of prophesy from Joel. Now drop down to verse 22. We were here before. Now let's read the last half of that scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. "But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." They didn't believe at first. Then they heard the wind and the tongues. Then they believed. They could believe what they were hearing. Then the prophesy convicted them of what they were hearing it to be truth, and they had to do something about it. Prophecy, you might say, took them to the next level. The truth revealed to them that day started with Joel's prophecy. Now, verse 23, continuing the process. "Therefore, if a whole church come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're out of your mind? That's what they said back in Acts 2. You're drunk, too much new wine. But the disciples were accused of having that, but it was not true. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. You know, hearing the same testimony from several different people, all saying the same things, that kind of convinces you that, hey, this must be true. It's coming from a lot of different sources here. It's believable. They will be convinced that what they're hearing is God's truth indeed. And then that's when God opens their minds to understand really what they are hearing. Now prophesy, but if all prophesy, that's what they're doing. And that word prophesy right there is proeuo. I don't know if I pronounced that right. But the Greek word is that, and it means to foretell events, prophecy, or to speak under inspiration. Speaking under inspiration could be prophesying or just talking biblical things. Inspired speaking about godly truths. You know, 1/3 of the Bible is about Christian living. That, when we speak of it, is prophesying. This word of God is inspired. Speaking on this is inspired speaking. Being inspired means it comes from God's word and is done according to His will. Hearing and understanding what is being prophesied convinces one, or prophesied, not prophecy, but prophesying, convinces one of its truth and validity when it's coming from a whole bunch of different people saying the same things. Remember, they were 12 apostles out there. But they were all saying the same thing, but in different languages. Them saying the same thing made it believable to these people. Then being convinced that what they're hearing is valid truth, it then convicts that person, hey, maybe I better do something about this. This is the truth. God's opening their minds and they understand it. The word convict here in verse 12 is an akrino, another Greek term, and it means to scrutinize, to interrogate, to ask questions, to discern or to make a judgment about something. Now, it's not the many people that are telling these that's prophesying, but the person himself, upon hearing all of this, is now starting to question his own beliefs, to question his own thoughts, his own motives and actions. It convicts them that this is the truth. And conviction requires action. Verse 25. As he questions himself, what's going on in his mind? 1 Corinthians 14:25. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. Now revealed to whom? God already knows his heart. That's not it. And he's certainly not telling all these people his prophesied. No. It's revealed to himself. He is seeing his own evil human nature raw as he's never seen it before. He understands Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. And he says, uh-oh, you're talking about me now. He's convicted. He gets his first glimpse of what he's really like. You can write down Hebrews 4:12 for reference on that one. Remember what Peter said? Know for sure that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified. He made that same person both Lord and Christ. And when they heard that, they were pricked in the heart. That means that God's Spirit was in action there, motivating, converting these people. And then they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now it turns into action. That's conviction. They believed and were convicted that what they were hearing was truth, and they needed to do something about it. That is the first step of repentance. Let's continue in verse 25 here. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Okay. Now, that is repentance, and it's obvious evidence that God is actually calling that person. They probably would not fall down on their face today. That's not what we do. But perhaps they go back home. Or maybe after they've seen a broadcast, Beyond Today broadcast, or reading the Beyond Today magazine, or attending a service for the first time, and they start thinking, they go home and say, hey, this sounds like something I can believe, and I think God is talking to me about it. I better do something. God is working with them. So what can we today glean from all of this? Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, or an interpretation? What are we supposed to do with these things? Let all things be done for edification. To edify, our words, our prophesying is meant to edify. We should strive to edify and lift up other people with our speech. Never putting them down in front of them or behind them. Let all things be done for edification, for the help and benefit of people. Let's go back to verse 1 here, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially what? Especially that you may prophesy. Why? Why is prophesying so important? Verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to people. A pivotal point here is to know the difference between prophecy and prophesying. Some may not recognize that to prophesy is not only speaking about prophecy, future events. Prophecy pertains to those future events, but prophesying is speaking about the general things in God's Word. Now to back that up, the New Testament word prophesy means to foretell events or to speak under inspiration. The Hebrew word for prophesy in the Old Testament is naba. It means simply to speak or sing by inspiration in prediction or simple discourse. Simple discourse is speaking with godly insight about biblical issues. That's all it takes to prophesy. This is already inspired. We don't inspire it. It's God's Word. It is already inspired. And godly insight means it has to come from God and His truth and be according to His will, which this book is. you know, harping about today's evils, the terrible events to come that we know is coming through prophecy, is scary. That is prophesying and prophecy, yes. But prophesying good things will indeed edify. And how is that so? Explaining God's word gives answers to the troubling questions people have about life. People are troubled when they ponder about their own death. When somebody dies, what happens? Maybe the first time they considered what life is all about. What's going on? What happens after death? Will God forgive them? Will I burn in hell? What? What's coming? Is it hell or heaven for me? What's life all about anyway? You know, these are troubling questions that only biblical truths can answer. You won't find true answers for it anywhere else. The truth about how God's plan is being carried out and talking about that is prophesying. Resurrections are prophetic. The kingdom of God is prophetic. A third of the Bible is prophecy, a third is Christian living, and a third is the writing of the Psalms. Speaking about any of this in a correct manner is prophesying. We do that all the time, and I don't think we understand it. Explaining our doctrines is prophesying. We are speaking the inspired, correctly, Word of God. The title of this message is, You Shall Prophesy. That's my title. And I want every one of you to take that personally, though you might not have yet considered the truth of it. The sons and daughters that Joel spoke about prophesying are you and I, and all of the other of God's people out there, where God is dwelling in, as we heard in the message before. Whether it's done directly through His voice, or just by supporting God's work, we are having a part in prophesying. When Joel states, you shall prophesy, he meant it because God meant so. To prophesy is profound in that it will edify and comfort those who hear and understand it. It gives them truth that they have no other answer for, from any other source. Now, here's some examples of how we can prophesy on a personal level. And it's not rocket science. When we talk to each other about biblical issues in an edifying way, we are prophesying by definition. When we speak about the kingdom of God, we are prophesying. Speaking about current Christian living principles, things to come, by definition, is prophesying because it is speaking from the inspired Word of God. Beyond Today program, Beyond Today magazine, contains prophecy and will prophesy about other things as well. Whenever, wherever the true gospel is taught about future or present events in the proper manner, even true Christian living principles, it is prophesying. We were called to prophesy. Tomorrow is Pentecost. And I say this seriously, brethren. Think ahead of time what you might bring up for discussion tomorrow. Something that you've recently learned. Something you have questions about. Something you would just like to discuss. What about this? Think of what you might bring to share with other people. I urge all of us to prophesy before and after services. You are prophesiers, expected to prophesy. Please God by prophesying. I repeat, I wish all of you spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, that the church may be edified. Whenever you come together, have a psalm, a teaching, revelation, interpretation, and let it all be done for edification, for the uplifting of one another, the encouragement of one another. It's all done by prophesying, telling them, explaining what's in the Bible, reminding them of God's promises, so many things. Satan would have us discount and degrade what we say and what we do, what we discuss and what we speak about. Don't let him. You know, it took several miracles just to get you in the front door of that church the first day. It took many more miracles to keep you here until today. A lot of work God has put into each and every one of us. We are cut from the same cloth as the disciples, as we've heard. We need these miracles, and they're there for us. We can take faith and comfort in that and be convinced that we have the truths of God. And that conviction of purpose, we can defend and strengthen our beliefs and our commission to prophesy, telling the world and each other about the wonderful truths of God. And as Darren closed, we have the power to witness to the whole world. Let's do it.